You have the privilege to hear from Ricky Shillette. Ricky Shillette is the executive director of Living Hope Ministries. And one of the things that he does in his ministry is he helps people who are struggling with same-sex attraction and helps them realize, hey, the gospel calls you to truth and says that you are loved and you are forgiven and that we all struggle with sin. And this one is just kind of a unique struggle and that it's so tied to your identity today. But he helps them navigate these waters and realize that you're not your sexual desires, but you are who Christ says you are. And so just to be really honest, I kind of fangirled on him earlier. I really love Ricky Shillette. I've gotten to see him numerous times. I think he is so wise and handles this topic with such love and like care for individuals, but also does not shy away from what Scripture says. And so if you guys will do me a favor, give a round of applause to Ricky Shillette.
Can you hear me? There you go. All right. Well, we're going to talk about a whole bunch of stuff that's crazy that normally isn't talked about in church. I may even say a few words that you typically don't hear in church. I do want you to make sure, you don't have to get it now, but on the way out, make sure you pick up one of these pages because this page has a whole bunch of resources on it of things that you might want to check out later. There's a couple of them, particularly the great porn experiment at the bottom. I think you should look at that because it talks about what happens to us when we get addicted to pornography. That's a big one. And then there's a whole bunch of other ones that are on there. Books that are on there, things like that, where some of the stuff that I'm going to talk about in the talk would come from. So for those of you who are wondering, oh my goodness, where did he get all that information from? Well, that's the bibliography, so to speak. All right? Now, I am Ricky, and I've been doing this for a long time, helping folks that are dealing with their sexual confusion in their life and trying to make sense of what's going on in their hearts and lives and their feelings. Oh, I love the tiaras. Nice. I like that. Way to go, girls. But you know, just try to make sense of what's going on in their heart and life. And one of the biggest questions that really is facing our world today and facing you in a very big way is actually not a new question. It's a question that's been around for thousands and thousands of years, and that question is just very simply, who am I and why am I here? Everybody in the world, for as long as the world's been around, always wants to know, who am I and why does God have me here? Is there a reason for me being here? Is there a purpose for me being here? Is there a design for me being here? What's up with that? Well, now we've even taken that question and we looked at it in terms of what is human? What does it mean to be human? And we're really battling that question right now all over the place within the communities in which we live. And we see that that's becoming a pretty difficult thing even to understand. What is it to be human? What is it to be human? What is that about? And how can we understand life if we're questioning the most basic things in our life, like whether or not a person is created a boy or a girl? Now, that doesn't seem to be difficult for most of the people in this room. I think pretty much if I asked you, okay, look to your right, everybody look to your right. Say out loud, is the person to your right a boy or a girl? Okay, look to your left, look to your left. See if the person, all right, are they a boy or a girl? All right, about how certain are you of that decision? 100% certain? How many people would raise their hand that are 100% certain? All right, pretty much everybody, exactly, okay? You're absolutely right because male and female is something that is really not assigned to us, it's something that's revealed in us, okay? And so when you hear people talk about, oh my goodness, this child was assigned at birth a particular gender, what you need to think about is no, they weren't. In fact, they were revealed at birth what they were. Matter of fact, when you have parties nowadays for gender reveals, right? And the mom or the dad is there together, hopefully, and they bust balloons and the thing comes out blue or comes out pink and they go, oh, we're having a boy or we're having a girl. Well, they're not assigning anything. What they're doing is they're basing that revelation on what the sonograms have shown that this little child possesses a particular kind of anatomy that would allow them to identify whether the child is a boy or a girl. But somehow this simple distinction, this simple creation of God as male and female has come under great question in the culture in which you live. People think, well, just because I seem to be a boy doesn't really mean I feel to be a boy. And we'll see how that changes. I want you to watch this video of a college campus interview that was done on the campus of Washington State University when they asked some kids, college kids who are supposed to be super smart, hey, tell me about what you think about maleness and femaleness, and look at what happens.
Do There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'll be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions, just because on the outside, I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out my way and tell you no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel like mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6'5".
If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong, like, that's wrong to believe in it, because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So, I can be a Chinese woman.
You... sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5", or Chinese, or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
All right. So what we see in that video, and actually when I first saw it, I thought this is so crazy that surely they must have picked the most crazy people in the world to talk to and then just put those people on the video. But the reality was this guy does a podcast and a blog, and I went and checked him out. And one of the things he says is he was amazed that they just simply went to the campus and the very first people who they came in contact with that would let them record him, they just recorded him. He said literally our jaws were dropping with the kind of responses they were giving to believe that he could be a first grader, or to believe that he could be a woman or a 6'5" person. He said it's very obvious to anyone that those things aren't true, but yet we live in a world today that your feelings about who you are is more important than what the Creator says that you are. And that's a huge problem, because ultimately what you believe about yourself determines how you live out your life. Now, we know this is true from a lot of things. We love labels. Some of you are, you know, you put all kinds of labels on you. You're a Cowboys fan, or you're a Rams fan, or you're a Saints fan. And according to that label, you watch particular things or do particular things. Some of you are identified by your family name. Maybe you're a Kennedy or a Roosevelt or a Clinton. And so you're identified by that name, and you want to live into that name. Some people are identified by their wealth, the amount of money they have. And they say, well, we have a lot of money. We drive in fancy cars, and we have a big house, so that's who we are. And so we as a people kind of love to take those labels and stick those labels on. It's our ladies over here, they're little princesses. And so they kind of maybe want to live out that label today, which I applaud and think it's awesome. Give them a round of applause for wearing their tiaras. I think that's a good idea. But ultimately, what we think about ourselves determines how we live. And so it's really important, especially at this point in your life, that you get what you think about yourself correctly, because it's going to determine the way you live out your life. If you take foundational things which are supposed to be true, and then you say about them they're not true, you live a very different reality than you would if you believe the truth. Now, there are three things I want you to take away from this time with me this afternoon. And those three things, the first thing I want us to learn and really embrace in this truth is the fact that, number one, God is God and we are not. So if you're taking notes, put number one, God is God and we are not. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created. So in the beginning was God, and God was the one who created. And everything that follows that is God's creation. Now, I don't know about you. I happen to be a person who draws and paints and writes music and does a lot of weird things. But when I go to paint a picture, I don't ask the canvas what the picture should be. I actually have in my mind ahead of time what the picture is going to look like, and then I add colors and textures to the canvas to make it match the picture I have in my mind. Now, it's no different for you guys who play baseball or football. One of the things they talk about in sports a lot is if you want to be a success, you need to image that the ball is coming across the plate in your mind. You need to know how you're going to stand, how you're going to swing at that ball, where you're going to hit that ball, when you're going to hit that ball, and where that ball is going to go. That idea of visioning of what you're going to do allows you to create then the action that goes along with that vision. Well, if you're believing that you're something that you're not, you're visioning yourself in a way that ultimately isn't true. And so God says at the beginning, before you decide on who you are, you need to know that I am the one who creates, and the creator, the designer, always gets to pick what the creation looks like. No picture has ever talked to me and told me what it wanted to be. I told the canvas what it needed to be. In Psalms 139:13, the Bible says, you created me and knit me together in my mother's womb. You formed me in my inmost beings, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise God. You're not an accident. There's nobody here that was an accident. Now, granted, you may have been born out of wedlock. Maybe your mom and dad weren't married when they conceived you, but God is the one who breathed life into you and knew that you were who you are. And he says, you're incredible, you're amazing. In fact, the Bible talks about how God sings in delight over you. So he loves you and cares about you. We are made also, not only just created, but we're made in God's image. And how do we know that? Well, again, in that first chapter of Genesis, on the first page of our Bibles, we see in verse 27 where it says, God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. And so it says, God created in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Now, why is that so significant? Well, it's significant because as you read Genesis 1, there is nothing else in all of creation that's created in the image of God. Every other animal that's created is created, but it's just created after its own kind, the Bible says. It's made out of the words of God spoken, and suddenly animals become, or plants become, or things happen and are formed and shaped. But when it comes to man, God purposefully makes him an image of himself into the world. Now, that's hugely important because I think part of our mission as human beings is to make sure that we image God to everyone else. And so what's really cool and kind of really mind-blowing, if you think about it, when I look out here at this audience and the hundreds of folks that are out here, every single one of you looks like God. So what does God look like? Pretty complicated, I would say. I mean, he looks like the girl, and he looks like the guy, and he looks like every other guy that's here and every other girl that's here. God is so mysterious and so complex that it takes all of humanity to express who he is in the world. Now, that's pretty amazing. Okay? That's how big our God is. It's how awesome our God is. It's how unbelievable our God is. We are imaging him into the world. So God says, in order for there to be an expression of my image in this world, I have to make them very unique. I'm going to make them both male and female. I'm going to create them in my image, but my image is both male and female. And you think, well, how could that possibly be? Like, how could God be a girl and a guy at the same time? Well, he's God. And he's spirit, and he's beyond our comprehension. His ways are not our ways, and our understanding of him is limited at best, okay? So God creates us as this male and this female, and that's a really big deal. We have a guy that's created, and we have a girl that's created. Now, I know not all girls wear dresses, but it's just one of those symbol things, so you'll understand which one is which, okay? Guys and girls. God makes that, and he creates that, and he says, this is going to be my expression of who you are. Now, what's really cool about this idea of God making both a male and a female is that he makes them equal in creation, but different in the way they function or their purpose. For instance, the purpose of a man is different than the purpose of a woman. The function of a woman is different than the function of a man. We are equal in creation. God says there is no distinction between male nor female when it comes to our presence before him. But at the same time, there are very unique things that only males can do. And there's a very unique thing that only women can do. Matter of fact, I would say if you really just boil it all down to the absolute essence, there is one very unique thing that a guy can do. And the one very unique thing that males can do that females absolutely cannot do is that males can impregnate women. Okay? Our anatomy is built that way. Our biology is such that we are able to bring forth a seed from us that can be received by a woman and fertilize an egg to bring forth life. The unique thing about a woman that she can do that this male can never do is that she is able to receive that seed and nurture that child inside of her body. Now, for some people, both of those things are offensive. The idea that only a male can impregnate a woman and only a woman can take the seed of a man and allow that child to be nurtured in the belly, they somehow feel like that's a terrible thing. When I look at it and think, gosh, this is the most beautiful thing. I mean, it's amazing that a woman can have a life within her. And how awesome is that? How beautiful is that? It's pretty awesome that a man can bring forth something from his life that brings life into the world. And even in this world where gender is confused and sexuality is misplaced, there is no way for a life to come from human beings unless a truly identifiable male engages with a truly identifiable female in order to bring forth life into the world. Now you can say, wait a minute, Ricky, what about those test tube kind of kids that get put together and they make it in the little test tube thing and that's how they do it? Well, guess what? That can't happen unless this male contributes and this female contributes uniquely. In each case, he has a seed, if you will. She has an egg that she has, and so the two of them have to be somehow combined together in order to bring forth life. That is why gay marriage doesn't really work. Now, it's not that two people can't be together and decide to live together and choose that way in their life. They can. But when you talk about what is God's design, what is God's best, what did God intend, what we see is from the beginning, God designed a male and a woman, a man and a woman, and he designed them in a way that allowed them to bring forth life into the world. And then he says this in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, when God says be fruitful and multiply, you know what he's really saying? Go have sex. Like, my design for you is that I want you to have sex. Now, granted, he's only allowing them to have sex in the confines of their marital committed relationship that God has just brought. Because there's only two people in the world. They've come together. He says, you two are going to be a couple. And I'm telling you, what I want you to do is be fruitful and multiply. God isn't just telling them to have sex. He's actually telling them to have a lot of sex. And so when we think about sex, you and I don't think about it in terms of God. Matter of fact, often we don't even think about it as holy because we've so polluted it with all kinds of craziness in our world. We often say sex in the church and we think, ooh, bad. That's nasty. You don't want to talk about that. But the reality is God is the creator of sex. He's the one who decided that this would be the way that life would be brought forth. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Why? Because God says, this man is an image of me, this woman is an image of me, and one of the things that God is about, it's the reason why all of us are here, but one of the main things that God is about life. The Bible says in John that I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. God wants to bring forth and give life. Well, guess what happens when male and female come together and they become fruitful and multiply? They bring forth life. In bringing forth life, they represent the image of God into the world that says, hey, what God is about is nurture and care and responsibility and life. Now, no gay couple, no matter how loving they are, no matter how caring they are, no matter how compassionate they are, no gay couple in the world can bring forth life. They simply can't. Two females can't make life happen. Two males can't make life happen. Now, they might be able to get a surrogate person out there, or they might be able to adopt someone or something like that. And you know, we can argue about whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But the reality is they cannot do the very thing that males and females have been designed to do and created by God to do. Our bodies, y'all, when we're created male and female, reveal our sex and our gender. Those two things are not separated, even though they talk about them separate in psychology class nowadays, if you go to college and probably even in your high school psychology class. They talk how sex is one thing, sex is how you're physically born, but gender is how you feel about the things that you've been born with. Well, that's kind of silly, because ultimately you really can't change who you are and how you've been born. Now, yes, you can change the appearance of parts of you, but ultimately you can't become someone that you weren't created to be. I can never, no matter how much hormones I take and how much surgery I get, I can never, ever actually become a woman. Just like a woman can never actually become a man. Now, I might be able to look like a woman, a man might be able to appear as a woman, but ultimately he cannot be a woman because he isn't a woman. It's where Bruce Jenner thing comes in. Bruce is still Bruce, even though he looks like Caitlyn, okay? If he dies and he's buried and 100 years from now, they excavate his body and they're trying to determine who it was that was in this grave, they will do a DNA test, and upon that DNA test, you know what they will discover? There's a man in the grave. Caitlin will be gone because Caitlin isn't who Bruce is. Bruce is who Bruce is. And God has designed it that way. It's this beautiful, incredible embracing of the reality of who we are. And it's not a mistake, it's not a problem to be solved, it's not a disease to be treated, it's not a malformity that needs to be corrected. It is how the creator of the universe looked at you and said, you know what, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I'm gonna make you a particular way, and I'm gonna bring you forth into this world as an incredible male or an incredible female. That's super important. So God is God and we are not. We don't get to pick what we are, we have to accept what we are. Number two, God's creative act of making us a male and a female does not limit our expression as humans. One of the things that people argue about a lot is there'll be some guy who says, well, but I really love music and I love art and I love fashion and I love to draw and I love pretty things. And all of a sudden the people around him say, well, those are kind of girly. Maybe you're just a girl. And he starts thinking, oh, maybe I am a girl. Maybe I'm a girl in a guy's body. Maybe that's what happened. And I need to change my body in order to make me feel different. Or sometimes you'll get a girl who likes really sporty activities or outdoor stuff, and she likes to go hunting, and she likes to, you know, play roughhouse, and she shoots a great three-point shot from the outside, and she has all these really mad athletic skills. And so all of a sudden she says, well, maybe really, you know, I'm really a guy on the inside. And I think guys get more respect than girls, so I really want to be a guy. But the truth is that they're not a girl or a guy, they're actually just a woman who likes to be outdoorsy and play sports. Or he's a guy who's sensitive and likes to express himself artistically. You see, the definition of what it means to be a man has nothing to do with your interest, but everything to do with how you're created. You are created a male. Every single guy in this room who's a boy, guess what? You're a male. You're 100% masculine. God has created you for a purpose to express his glory in the world. And if that's super sensitive, that's awesome. If it's super rough and tumble, that's awesome. Every girl in this room, every female here, you're a girl. God's made you a girl. And it doesn't matter if you're the girliest girl who wears tiaras and lots of frills and bows and lace, or you're the girl who's more tomboyish and who loves to go outside and hates putting on makeup and wouldn't wear a dress if you paid her. Okay? That's okay. God says he created you for a purpose. And that purpose is for you to embrace the creation that he has made in you. God's creative act of male and female doesn't limit our expression as human beings. It actually unlimits our expression. Because now we can be whatever it is that God has asked us to be, fully accepting who we are. Now, when you look at the Bible, we see that in the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, for instance, we see women like Deborah, who was a judge and who was a warrior and a wife. We see people like Mary and Martha, who in the New Testament take care of Jesus and feed him and create this wonderful warm home where Jesus is welcome and he's cared for and he's loved. We see Phoebe in the New Testament, a deaconess in Romans 16 who comes and serves in the church and is a powerful woman. We see a Proverbs 31 kind of woman who in the Old Testament, keep in mind Proverbs is Old Testament, not New Testament, but in the Old Testament, read Proverbs 31, the second half. This woman is amazing. Like she's like Superwoman. I mean, she does everything. She negotiates deals, she makes trades, she takes care of her family, she has this great reputation in the community, she sells goods, she has a business, she has servants, she makes sure everybody's cared for. I mean, this lady is like off the charts, amazing. That's a woman. God says, hey, you're not limited, you're unlimited by the ability to be who it is that I've created you to be. And you need to embrace that. We see males in the Bible, males like Samson, who are incredibly strong and have incredible virility. And they're these forceful men, you know, especially when you're going through, church Bible study, they always make Samson like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. Like he's some kind of muscle-bound dude that comes out. And he may have been, I don't know. But he is portrayed as this incredibly strong, physically fit, really virile man who's out there loving on women and, you know, smacking on the girls. So that's Samson. And then you get somebody like a David who they say was beautiful, King David. They said he was attractive physically, but he was kind of an interesting guy because at one point he's standing up to Goliath and fighting the Philistines and killing animals, you know, with the jawbone of a donkey. And then on another moment, he's playing the harp, running around naked, dancing in front of God. So he's a little odd. He also writes a ton of poetry because most of your psalms and stuff are written by David. And so you have this sensitive guy that has this rough and tumble piece to him. He's this complex person who's there. And then we have people like we find in Exodus 35, guys who were created specifically by God. People like Bezalel and Choliab, who were created by God to specifically be stone setters and stone engravers and embroiderers of the curtain in the temple. Now, I don't know about you, but I bet you there's not a lot of guys who think that their calling in life is, I think God is calling me to be an embroiderer, right? I mean, I just don't see that with a lot of guys, okay? It's not something that most guys think is a terribly masculine thing to do. But yet, here again, we see in Exodus 35, God creating men specifically to do that because he said, hey, listen, I want my temple, my house of God, I want it to be beautiful. And in order for it to be beautiful, it needs to be artistically decorated. And one of the things that's going to happen is all these curtains that surround this tabernacle are going to be embroidered by these men who are going to sew these beautiful designs in there to remind you of my majesty and my glory. And so God creates people to do that. So our sexuality doesn't limit us unless we're not embracing who it is that we are, but it actually unlimits us. It allows us to be free to be all that God has created us to be. It's incredible. But what happens, y'all, if we choose to deny all of this? What happens if we say, you know what, I don't know. I think sexuality and gender is really fluid. I think we can choose whatever we want to be and we can be whatever because we're Americans and we can do that. And by golly, I'm going to be something different than I feel, you know, or I think I am. What happens to that? Well, I want you to look at this video. I was pretty shocked by it, actually. It came out last year. It's from Levi's. Now, you wouldn't think that Levi's would have something to say about sexuality, but actually, they had a lot to say. And I found this video, and I listened to it, and I was kind of blown away by not only what they're saying, but what they're showing. So pay really close attention. It's only 2 minutes long. Pay close attention to what you see and what you hear.
I dream of a world in which you don't have to come out because nothing is assumed. Being an example of the fact that you can be other than straight and other than cisgender and like not have it be such a big deal. I don't think that young queer people need to be told that they're all right because they know that they're all right. To me, pride is just like existing with integrity.
It doesn't matter what your color is or your sexual orientation. None of that really matters. At the end of the day, it just comes down to like your passion and how much you really believe in yourself. The biggest thing is to just live your life for you.
Pride to me is like a commemoration of all the pioneers before me and everything that they've done to create a world where I can feel comfortable to be me. I think being young and gay is community.
As a teenager, I think coming to realize I was queer, the biggest difficulty that I faced was not seeing myself as an adult. And going to Pride that first year showed me, this is my home, this is where I belong.
When I was growing up, all I did was artistic things. I wanted to paint, I wanted to cook. At that time, I had no one to inspire me to do that until I started doing drag that I realized that I had been living my life as an artist, but I didn't believe in it.
I'm very grateful because I know people in the LGBTQ community that were back in the 50s or the 60s or the things, they didn't have the things that I have.
It's so necessary for us to be ourselves. In order to have pride, you have to have so much courage. Like, this is who I am, you know, whatever that is for you.
It says, I am love and magic.
I am much.
A human being.
I am fearless.
I added a period because it's a complete statement. It's like a full sentence. I am.
No. Listen up. I don't know if you caught everything that was in there, but let me just give you a little summary really quick. They say, first of all, that I want to live with integrity. Well, how is it to be... Integrity means consistency. It means a continuity between what you are and what is. Well, how can it be that I am created something, but I'm living in a way that's counter to the way that I'm created? There is no integrity there. Another one says, well, you need to live for you. Well, is that really what you want? You want everybody in the world to live for themselves, for nobody to think about anybody else? Because if that's the case, if you drive a nicer car or you have a nicer house than I have, and I'm living for me, then I'm going to come to your house and take your house and take your car because I'm really more concerned about me than I am about you. You see, we can't live for you because if you live for you, the whole world blows up. Another person in there says, you just need to, you know, follow your own dream, do your own thing, be you. Well, who's defining who you are? Well, for them, the definition came from what they felt and who they perceived themselves to be. And then the most frightening one of all is the very last one. The very last one, where the girl who talked at the beginning is the girl that's talking at the end, who I think is maybe in transition to be a boy, I'm not sure. But she opens her jacket and she says, I am, period. And I think if more than anything, any image that you have in your mind to remember this talk, that would be the one I would hope kind of sears in your brain. I can't believe that there wasn't anybody on the staff of Levi's when they were doing the marketing for this that didn't realize that those two words, I am, are the words that both Jews and Christians for literally thousands upon thousands of years has identified as the name of God. When Moses asked God, hey, who shall I say sent me? God said to him, I am has sent you. You see, God is the great I am. And when you and I become the I am, which is what they did, that's what happens. You see, the problem with Bruce Jenner is not that Bruce decided to become Caitlyn. The problem with Bruce Jenner is that Bruce decided that God did not know what God was doing when he created him. Bruce decided that he would become the I am, the Jehovah God, the creator of the heavens and earth. And when that happens, there is a huge problem that takes place. One of the things that is taking place in our world right now is we have decided to divide our lives in two ways. person versus body. Person versus body. And we've decided that we are not person bodies, which is what God said you are. You are an embodied soul. You have a soul and you have a body, but you express yourself in an embodied soul that are together. You can't separate those two. But what's happened in our world right now is we've separated who I am as a person from the indications within my body. So Bruce says, well, you know what? I'm really a woman, but my body says that I'm a man. But it doesn't matter because this body really isn't the truth. What I feel about myself is the truth. Now, I just want you to stop and think about this for a half a second, okay? Your feelings change constantly. For instance, let's pretend for a moment that you get a phone call, and the phone call says, guess what? You just won Publishers Clearing House. You've won $237 million. You're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I won $237 million. I'm a rich person. I can take care of my whole family. I can do anything I want. I can buy that really, really cool car that I want. It's so awesome. And so you're driving home from school. You pull up to the block where you live, and all of a sudden you see all these cop cars that are all around your house, and you think, well, this is awesome. And so sure enough, all these cop cars are there all around. You pull up and you think, well, they must have known that I win. Like, the news must have gotten out. And so you pull up and you notice there's like police tape all around your house. And you're thinking, well, that's a little extreme. I mean, maybe people are trying to break in and steal my money that I don't even have yet. But then you walk into your house only to discover that your entire family who had been there has been killed by a mass murderer. Well, all of a sudden, you went from living on top of the world, feeling awesome, to feeling like the worst person in the world, because now everyone that was important to you, everyone that loved you, everyone that you loved has been suddenly taken from you. Your feelings change in a second. If our identity is based upon our feeling, then our identity will constantly change as our feelings change. But yet, we have something that doesn't change. You will be today the same body you die with when you die. It will change in the way it looks, but it will still be what it was created to be. It will be a male or it will be a female. As a result of that, why is it that we're taking this and saying this is the variable that we can change when this is the thing that changes all the time? It just simply doesn't make sense. But this is what we're doing in our world. It's why pornography is where it is in our world. Why? Because pornography says the most important thing is our body. So I'm just going to look at my body, and I'm going to look at my body against other people's bodies, and I'm going to enjoy that. But I don't realize that those people I'm looking at are in the image of God, that they're real persons. No, I'm going to detach that personhood from just the physical thing that I'm seeing. And so therefore, I can do all kinds of crazy things for pleasure looking at just that image, because now the person isn't really a person anymore. They're simply a body. And we use them for our own personal pleasures. Now, when people struggle with their identity and their gender, it's because ultimately they've rejected the body that God has given them and the function that that body has within his kingdom's design. And they've decided to live a life based upon what they think is their person, but actually is their feeling. And that feeling is going to change constantly. Now, as Daniel said when he introduced me, I run a ministry that helps folks to realize who they really are, to be compassionate and loving, and to understand that. The third point of my little talk to you today is this: that when we proclaim God's truth, when we tell people that you are a male or you are a female, and that's good in how you were made. So when we proclaim God's truth, it is the true demonstration of love and compassion. The truest demonstration of love and compassion is not to agree with people in their delusion. It is to tell them the truth and to align them or help them to align their life with the created design of the Creator. That's the most loving thing we can do. It's not loving to tell someone that they can be something that ultimately they never can. All those people that were around Bruce who said, yeah, guess what, Bruce, you're really a girl. That's good. You need to embrace that. They weren't loving him. They weren't being compassionate to him. They were assigning to him a life that ultimately would be incongruent, which means it would never really meld together the way it was designed to. Why? Because he's living a life of pretense. He's pretending to be something he actually isn't. So you can't lie to people and expect it to be good. Affirming someone's feelings that limit God's creative intent for them isn't loving them well. We can affirm your feelings, but it doesn't mean that's who you are and how you should live out. But the gospel changes that. And so as a result of that, you and I have a responsibility to say what the gospel says about people, and that is this: that people can be transformed. I see it every day in the ministry that I do. I see people's lives who come in very confused and chaotic, and I see restoration and truth happening. Let me tell you real quickly about one little kid. He grew up in a home that didn't know Jesus. He had a mom and dad, but his dad was gone most of the time. He had a mom, he had two aunts, he had two grandmothers, they were all unmarried. He was a really sensitive kind of guy, the one who maybe likes to paint and draw. And so he lived in this house with all these ladies, they loved on him, everything was great. He went to school, he got great grades, he went into high school, got great grades, he was on National Honor Society, everybody thought he was super successful. By the time he graduated, he was student council president. He was asked to give the commencement address at his graduation. All the moms loved him and said, "Ooh, I want my daughter to marry him because he's got it together, you know, I mean, he's doing good, he's on the right track." So everybody was applauding him and everything was great. And from the outside, everything looked perfect. Nobody knew his secret, but internally he was keeping a secret. The secret was that when he was about 5 or 6 years old, one of his grandmothers married for the third time. When she married, this grandpa came into his life. Now, he had never had much connection with males before, but now this grandfather comes in, and grandfather starts loving on him, caring about him, investing in him, and he felt so good about that. He thought, "Wow, this is great. This man loves me. We're hanging out." He was doing all kind of really cool things and helping this little boy in lots of ways, and they would do lots of manly things together, hunting and fishing and all that, but what they didn't know about this grandfather was that he was also a pedophile, and he began to molest that little boy at 5 or 6. Now, it happened so early, and it was so frequent in his life. Every single week, he would be given to his grandfather and grandmother to hang out with him. His mom and dad were super protective of the little boy. They didn't want the family to have sitters, so they would just bring him to grandma and grandpa's house. And every week, grandpa would abuse the little boy, so much so that by the time the little fella got to be 11, 12 years old, when puberty started to kick in, he actually initiated some things with his grandfather because it just felt connecting, it felt loving, it felt like he was cared for in that moment. Well, now this little fella is a senior in high school, about to graduate and go off to college, and he notices he has some inappropriate connections or attractions towards some of his best friends. He doesn't want to have them. Now, he could have, because like I said, he wasn't a Christian guy, and he had people in his family that were gay identified, and people loved them, and they were kind and sweet, but he knew that ultimately that really wasn't who he was supposed to be. He tried as hard as he could with a little bit of understanding of faith that he had to say, "You know what, I'm going to pray that this gayness that I now know I feel will go away." He didn't realize it was gay before, but now he knows because he's a senior, he's smart. He says, "I know this is gay, and I don't really want to be that way, so I'm going to try to pray that that would go away." Well, he prayed and prayed, and it just didn't go away. And so finally he decided, well, if the gay won't go away by praying away, maybe I just need to go away. And so sure enough, early one morning, he snuck into his mom's room and went into the medicine cabinet, grabbed all the pills he could find, put them in a big styrofoam cup, chunked them down, took lots of water, and went back to his room and locked the door and laid down. Now, he had never done drugs before, never done anything bad before, never drank alcohol before. I mean, he's a really good kid. But nonetheless, he's trying to kill himself. And so he goes in the room, he closes the door, hopes nobody ever finds him again. Well, lucky for him, his mom did find him. Nobody said anything about what happened. Nobody asked why. 2 weeks later, feeling yet again so depressed and so miserable in where he was, knowing that nothing was going to change, knowing that his family was highly dysfunctional, knowing that he was very disconnected from his dad and other people, he just thought, "Well, wow, I'm such a failure, I can't even kill myself." So this time he went into his dad's gun cabinet, a gun he had used many times before hunting. He went and grabbed the pistol, he got that pistol, he went into his room, got down on the side of his bed in this dark room, locked the door, put the pistol in his mouth, and was just about to pull the trigger, when all of a sudden he remembered that he had been to church a couple of times. He had a friend of his in his advanced class at school that had invited him to come sing with him at a recital and to come to their church. And he says, "Well, hey, in order for us to practice on the piano, you need to come to church first and we'll practice after." You know how you evangelical people do. You invite people, get them there any kind of way you can. Well, that's what happened. And so he had gone and he'd heard the preacher talk about Jesus. He had heard him talk about the gospel and how the gospel can transform you if you just trust in Christ, that this amazing transformation can happen. And so in that moment, even though when he first heard it, he thought the Christians were crazy, he thought, "Well, maybe, just maybe, this is true." And so in that moment, he pulled the gun out of his mouth and he said out loud into the dark room, "God, I'm not sure that you're who they say you are. I'm not sure you're true or even you exist. But if you do what they say you can do and what I've seen you do in other people's lives, if you don't do that in my life right now, I'm going to pull this trigger and paint that wall red." Well, in that moment, Jesus showed up to that little boy in that room. Now, the little boy didn't know exactly all that was happening, but he was overwhelmed by a feeling of comfort that God was there, and he had two things that he felt in his heart. He didn't know they were scripture, but they were. One is, "I will never leave you and forsake you, and I will be a father to the fatherless." Now, I know that that is a true story because that's my story. And I would have never dreamed in a million years that I'd be standing in front of young people and people all over the world to tell them that you don't have to be what you feel. Today, I stand here as a man, a heterosexual man, married for 30 years to the most beautiful, red-haired, green-eyed, 5'10" woman that you've ever seen. Far, far, far more beautiful than I deserve. We have an incredible marriage and a wonderful ministry. I never dreamed that any of those things were possible, but it is possible. Why? Because the gospel transforms us. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "That is what some of you were, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony." Y'all, the reality is that's who I am. So when I look at that I am statement, I want to make an I am statement too. I want to say, I am the child of God. I am a man of God created in the image of God for the glory of God. Who are you? Who are you? Thank you. God bless you.
I want to let you guys know a few things. One, so during that video and during some of the videos, you heard some boos, and here's what I would tell you. If this is something that you're struggling with in your heart and in your mind, right? Like, God loves you. He died to make you new, to make you a child of God, just like Ricky said. And so if you heard boos and you felt like, man, this is people, these are people who say they love God condemning me, know that we love you and we want to see you walk in freedom. And so if that's you and that's your story, I would love for you to connect with your small group leader or come talk to me at the end of this, because that is true. G.K. Chesterton once said, the only way to really love something is consider it might be lost. And so if you have a friend who is struggling with these thoughts, don't dive in hard on sexuality, but dive in hard with the gospel.
Yep.
Let them know that God loves them and that he died for them. And in that, love your friend the best way you possibly can.